Steve, thank you for being willing to come and share the word with us today. We look forward to your ministry.
I figured since I asked to speak that if I played faster, I'd have more time to preach. So, and so in the time that I've been allowed, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here. Appreciate your support over the years that you've supported the Campus Bible Fellowship Ministry in South Bend. And today, as you've noticed, that we're a team, and just like you are a team to us, because not one of us could do all the things that occurred in this music ministry. I mean, sure, it'd be nice to be able to sing five parts at the same time, but we can't do that, and play the piano at the same time, and turn pages at the same time, and do, you know, the PowerPoint and everything. But in light of that, just like we're a team ministering to you, you're a team ministering to us. We represent you on the college campus. We appreciate your prayers, your financial support over the years, and it's just been really encouraging to us to be able to see just how God's been working in your local church. I have a short message, but I'm going to speak out of Psalm 119. And so in light of that, no, short, depending on who's the judge on that one, you know, it's kind of like when you talk about, you know, talking to people about, you know, sometimes they believe that if you do enough good works, well, who's the judge of good? Is it me? Is it you? Is it someone else? Is it God? Who's the one that, if we're saved by works, who's the one that determines we've done enough works? And obviously it would be God. In Psalm 119, I want to just look at the first eight verses. And I want to ask this question. If you want to get someone's attention, what would you do to give it? How would you do it? In my hometown, there's a little restaurant called Daryl's. Sign says, Tummy Heaven. And that got my attention, you know, some of you like to eat, and I do too. And as I see that, I thought, well, that's kind of a draw, you know. My tummy needs to enjoy what it eats. And so in light of that, I think of that restaurant that's in Monticello, Iowa. That's where I'm from originally. As we look at Psalm 1, get our attention. And in light of that, I think get our attention. The first word can give us our attention, and that is the word blessed. Sometimes we use that word, and I don't think sometimes we don't understand, you know, what that word means, especially to be blessed by God. I mean, you know, you can do something really nice for somebody. You can encourage them. You can provide for them. And yet, that can be a blessing. And you might even say that to the person, you're a blessing. But when it comes to blessed by God, I just want to read some verses from the Psalms that give us a little bit of an idea. And in these verses that I'm going to eventually look at, these eight verses, I'm going to mention five things that are necessary for a person to be blessed. First of all, let's look at the word blessed to mean happy, happiness. Now, again, who's the judge of what happiness is? Is going through a tough time of happiness. When you think with the Father, was he experiencing happiness? You know, we can wonder, you know, about sometimes happiness refers to good things that happen to us. And I think there's more to it than that. And so just reading some verses, Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalm 2:12, the end of that verse, in him, referring to Messiah Jesus. So, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, nor in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 2:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people from whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 146:5, along with that, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Psalm 41:1, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble." Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man whom you chastise, O Lord, and teach him out of your law." And Job adds to this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not you the chastening of the Almighty." Psalm 106:3, "Blessed is they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times." Psalm 112:1, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights daily in his commandments." Psalm 128, 1 and 2, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with thee." And so we go to Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. So when we think of the word undefiled, it has the idea of being upright and without blemish. Upright in the way, a course of life, a mode of action, a place where you put your foot. You think about maybe as you're crossing a creek or creek, and there's rocks there that you step on, you don't want to get your feet wet. So the Word of God can be kind of like that, as far as, you know, you're looking for the right place to step to put your foot. It's a way of conduct that Jehovah or Yahweh approves. Verse 3 goes along with that. "They walk in his ways" means the same thing as what is mentioned in verse 1. And so as you look at the first part of it, blessed are they who walk or undefiled in the way and who walk in the law of the Lord. I think the most important word in this verse is the last term, Lord. And just, I want to give a description or a listing, and yet it's not comprehensive. Who is this Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah? In Exodus 3:13-14, Moses asked God, the Lord, "And they say to me, what is his God? What is his name?" Talking about God's name. "What shall I say to him?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am. Say to the children of Israel that I am has sent me to you." This is the self-existing, living, holy, just, eternal God. He's our creator, our redeemer, the true God. This God wants a relationship with each one of us. To describe God is impossible. He's inexhaustible. He cannot be entirely and completely described. This God is a person. He has intellect. He has emotion and will. He knows all things. He's everywhere present, and he's all-powerful. He's the Father and Master. He is a unity and a trinity. He's infinite, immutable, never changing, transcendent, glory and sovereign. He elects, predestines, judges, shows love and wrath. He has joy and peace, is patient and gentle. He's good and meek, has self-control and mercy and truth. He provides salvation and is worshipped by his creation. He desires all people to be saved by showing mankind grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us. He shed his blood for our sins. He was buried and rose again in order for each one of us to receive God's salvation. We must personally believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He was buried and rose again 3 days later. Yet, this list is not exhaustible. God is even much more. When we look at verse 2, he says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." The word "keep" is a different Hebrew word that is used as compared to the other words that are translated "keep" in verses 4, 5, and 8. And this particular word has the idea of man observing God's law, seeking, guarding, protecting, obeying. Testimonies talk about a witness. Yahweh gave his testimonies to the Israelites by his presence, by extraordinary events, performing before them, and then he required the Israelites to be faithful to seek him, and with the whole heart. This is another word that indicates it's the sum total of who we are. It includes our intellect, our emotion, our feelings, our will, and some other things that could be included is purpose, intention, understanding and knowledge, insight, courage and spirit. And then we walk on to look at verse 3 where it says that they also do no iniquity, but they walk in his ways. In other words, to do, they habitually practice iniquity. The unrighteousness, the idea of that which is not is contrary to what is right. And it's a departure from that which is right. And so all these things, you might ask, well, why do I need? Because it says there that those, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong psalm. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. We're told in verse 4 that if a person walks in his ways in order to be blessed, he says, you've commanded us. This is why. You want us to keep your precepts diligently. The Lord, the true and living God, commanded us to do something. God is our creator, and he has rules for those who live in his world to behave a certain way. There's times where, you know, Charlene has shared this analogy that if you don't like the rules that God set up, create your own world and live in it that way. But obviously we can't do that. We're in a world that God created, and he's established it through certain laws, and we have the responsibility, if we want to be blessed, to do those things that God wants us to do. When you look at a precept, for example, where he says it has the idea of a rule or a command given by a superior. And God is obviously our superior, and his precepts are what we need to do. The psalmist cries out in verse 5, then, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I think he's showing here that we need a proper desire. And he cries out that, you know, this would be something from our heart that we would want to keep his statutes diligently. And to be blessed by God is a desire to great thing to desire. I think we should all want to be blessed by God. In light of that, we could almost cry out like the psalmist, Lord, if only I lived, if I only behaved, if I only thought in ways that would be honoring to you, that's what I would like. Indicating that he's not undefiled in the way. He's not walking in the law of the Lord. He's not keeping the Lord's testimonies. He's not seeking the Lord with his whole heart. He's doing iniquity. He's walking in the Lord's ways or keeping the Lord's precepts diligently. I think that this verse where he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You know, I'm sure each one of us have had desires that we really wanted to do. And we knew what we had to do in order to get that. And I'm just not talking about spiritual things, but it could be toward a desire in regard to employment. It could be in regard to going to school. It could be in regard to almost anything. And you know that it's going to take work. So sometimes when even though we may know that, because of laziness, lack of self-discipline, not using our time wisely, not making this goal a priority, we don't reach it. And then it's like in life, I mean, as I'm thinking where I'm at now, I never thought that, I used to think that someone at my age, that was my dad or my grandpa, you know, but now I'm there. And so, you know, I can look back at my life and go, you know, there were things that I really wish I had desires to do. And one of them was, once I went to seminary, I thought it would be so cool to be able to preach out of the Hebrew Bible, or to preach out of the Greek New Testament. But yet, I'm not doing that. Obviously, I have an English Bible here with me. And I know that the work that would have needed to be done in order to do that, but did I do that? No. And I had other, you know, all sorts of things, reasons as to why I didn't reach it. When I was younger, before the Lord worked in my life and saved me, I wanted to be a professional pianist. And I knew the work that was involved in that. And so in light of that, I remember my teacher, he knew I was sloughing off after my freshman year at Iowa. And he said, what do you want to do with your life? I said, well, I'd like to be able to be a professional pianist. Okay, starting tomorrow, you need to practice 5 hours a day. And you know what? I did that. I did that for my sophomore, junior, and senior years. And then when I got to be in grad school, I practiced for 8 hours a day. And so in light of all that, I mean, obviously I'm not there because I'm right here. You know, God worked in my heart to change me to desire to minister And that's not easy to do. It's not easy when you're trained to perform and to win, to come into a situation now when you're in church, to all of a sudden realize, I'm not here to be showy, I'm not here to show off a talent, but I'm here to minister to you and to minister to this group. And I'm really thankful that God is working in my life and has worked in my life in that way, and He still is. So it's not like I've reached that goal. But see, the thing is, you know, in regard to that verse, though, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You know, that we all know that the goals that we've had, that we may not have reached some of them, and because of whatever reason, we never made it. And so you could, you know, as life goes on, you might at the end of life or getting close of life be thinking in frustration that if only I had done this. And I think the psalmist is kind of saying that as far as being blessed by God in regard to that. Now in verse 6, as we move on then, he says, why? Okay, if I do this, the result, then I would not be ashamed when I look unto all your commandments. Now, this is the condition that if a person is will occur, and that is that we would not be ashamed. The condition of the law of the Lord, keeping the Lord's testimony, seeking the Lord with an entire heart, not living in sin, walking in God, Lord's ways, and this person is keeping the Lord's precepts diligently, and then he would not be ashamed. And that's so true. If we're obeying God, we're not going to be ashamed. As we look back in our lives, I'm sure there are things that we don't want to focus on those things that where we would be ashamed, but to realize that if we are obeying God, we won't be ashamed. We won't have guilt, at least in regard to, you know, if we're obeying God. And so I looked at verse 6 and seeing that, then I shall not be ashamed when I look to your commandments. Result of that, verse 5, not verse 5, but 7, I will praise you. You see a progression here. I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. That word learn, that's translated from the Hebrew, can have the meaning of like discipleship. In other words, it's something not that I've heard, but it's something that is worked out in my life and in your life. And we can praise God for the way He works in our lives. Now, after hearing all that, you might think, well, you know, worshiping, you know, that's like in a way kind of like, not necessarily the end result, but you see a progression here. But the thing, he then makes the commitment in verse 8, I will keep your statutes, O forsake me not utterly. And so if we want to be blessed by the Lord, these are some of the steps, or some of the things we need to evaluate in our own lives. And the thing that, as you look at this though, can we live this way in our own power and strength? No, we can't. It's impossible. Not only is the Christian life hard, it's impossible. Why? Because we need to trust. Just as we trusted Jesus to save us, we have to trust the Lord Jesus as well to help us live this life. And the thing that God helps us is that He has given each one of us who have placed their faith in Christ to help us to be able to make the right decisions. Now, you might ask, well, then why was since we can't live this way in our own strength, then why was the Old Testament law given? And we have verses I want to comment out of the New Testament. First of all, in Romans chapter 3, I want to mention in verses 19 and 20 these thoughts. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of did 20, I got to go back to 19. Now we know that every mouth may be stopped before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh things here. First of all, that Adam and defend ourselves. Well, when God does that to us, there's no way. It says every mouth will be stopped. They'll be like, there's nothing to say. We have nothing to say in regard to the way we, as far as our personal faith, whether we place our faith in Christ or not. Another passage that I want to read about this is in James chapter 1, and that's verse 23 and 24, where he says, chapter 1, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The thing about a mirror is very helpful. If we didn't have mirrors, I can imagine what we'd look like here to this morning. You know, I mean, if what the mirror exposes are the things that need to be changed. The mirror doesn't do anything to change us. The mirror just exposes that. And so, you know, maybe some of you looked in the mirror and didn't do anything, but I doubt that. You did after that. It exposes us to what we're really like. And we then, Galatians 3:24, another thing as to why the law was given. And it mentions in that passage that therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law doesn't save us. It teaches us what we need to know. And just maybe as some of you may have needed tutors for various things in the past, or maybe you have one right now, there's a purpose for that, and that is to help you understand the information that you're being taught. And in this case, the law was given to show us our need for Christ. And the thing that when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, told the people what the law meant, he didn't just say, okay, just so that you're not doing these things, but he goes on to explain adultery and murder, divorce, taking oaths, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. He talks about, he refers to these particular topics. And after you read that and you find out what the law means, the only conclusion I can come up with, and I think a person, if they're honest, needs to realize and to admit that I need Christ, because I can't do this. If I look at some of the things that he even mentions in just those few topics in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. And then another thing that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, which would make me even see my need for him even more, is that when he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. You know, if I'm just an average person and I'm looking up to these scribes and Pharisees, how, quote, religious they were, and at least how, what do you want to say, they tried to do what they believed was true regarding their relationship with God, I would look at and thinking about what they do and what they taught and just quote how religious they are, and that I have, if they're not going to make it, if my righteousness has to exceed what they do, where's that put me? I mean, it shows us more and more of our need for Christ. And I think that's one thing that I learned after I read the Sermon on the Mount, even though you read those three chapters and then all of a sudden you realize, I think, because he even ends about it, you know, keeping his word, those who do his words are like the person who builds their house on the rock. And the person that doesn't listen and do his words is like the person who builds his house on the sand. And so what we're responsible then, as far as a right being blessed, at least it begins by a personal trust, a belief that Jesus Christ died in our place. He was buried and rose again. He is Christ. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. And placing our faith in him, we have eternal life. So these things, John writes, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you now have the power of God in your life and my life to obey God's commandments, because the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us and direct us to make the right decisions to obey God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So how can we be blessed? First of all, to place our personal faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a sinner, condemned, deserving hell. But Jesus, who is God, Son of God, Messiah, died in our place by shedding his blood for my sin and your sin. He was buried and rose again 3 days later. And so the importance then is personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior now. And so in light of that, just to show, you know, the psalmist talks about being blessed. How are we blessed? Those verses really show us that. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then Pastor, you can come up and dismiss us and our service. So thank you again for the opportunity to be here, just for and the team. Karis did all the work. She recruits. She calls the pastors. Well, except for one thing, my wife does the PowerPoint. I forgot. She's so important about that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do, I believe, those of us who know you, and maybe even those who don't, that are here, that don't know you, would want to be blessed by you. Thank you, Father. You've done so much for us. Continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to work in our lives. And to praise you and acknowledge our need for you and just for your help. And so, Lord, thank you for being our God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.